Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Many of you, if you were here last week, know that we've started a kind of a new little series called Kingdom Sightings, looking at places where the Bible and the scriptures talk about the kingdom. And there are many places where it does that, so it's a matter of kind of picking which ones that we want to look at or focus at. And we're going to look at several passages tonight. But what I wanted in particular to look at is what I'm calling ripples of the kingdom. You know, have you ever thrown a rock in a pond, or probably more accurately would be to say to drop it in the pond. And you can see this ripple effect happen. And if you have a pool, or if you're on a lake that's real glassy, you can see one. You can literally watch the ripples go out probably for as far as your eye can see. And if you had a telescope, you could see it, but it would float out. Well, there has been ripples floating out throughout time. But the rock in God's providence of time, the rock has been dropped actually in eternity. The eternal, the new heavens, the new earth that God has created, that God is building, that God is preparing. Don't think of it in a chronological way, but it has been a stone that's been dropped. It's been God's plan, and it is calling us, all those who are in space and time, moving us towards the day that Jesus Christ returns for the second time. And we are being pulled. We're not just being pushed along by the creation and by Jesus coming to earth, but we're being pulled. Revelation's already been written. Okay, there's no doubt about what's going to happen. God has it firmly in his thoughts and his mind, as much as he did the day he said, "Let there be light." And we are being pulled forward with that. So that kingdom has dropped in the pond of time and space, and the ripples have been felt throughout that chasm. And we see them, and we see one here in Isaiah. And one of the things that I want to mention here tonight that we're going to talk about is the difference between services of worship and worship services. Right here tonight, is this a service of worship or a worship service? What do you think? Jump out there, Jerry. What? Say it again.
I didn't say it.
Oh, you didn't say it? Somebody over there said it. Oh, what'd you say?
I said it's a worship service.
It's a worship service. Good. This is a worship service. But you know what? We're not going to do this in heaven. And I know some of you are shocked by that, but we're not. Because everything will be services of worship. Do you realize, and we'll talk about this passage later, Revelation says there's no more temple in heaven. Now, we know in the Old Testament, the temple is an actual place, an actual building. We know in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to temple in your heart." But you know what? Even beyond that, throughout all everything, there'll be no sun or moon, because the glory of God will illumine the new heavens and the new earth, will illuminate it all. God's presence will be everywhere, not just when you pray. There won't be any need to come together and have this formal worship service time, because all that we do, for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have the hope of eternity with God, all that we do will be services of worship. When did Adam and Eve gather together to worship God? They didn't gather together. They lived services of worship because it was who they were. Being a worshiping people was who they are. Now, don't get me wrong, we will worship in heaven. But there will not be a need for us to gather together to kind of get psyched up for the week, to get strengthened by it again, because we're going to forget it in the days ahead. We're not going to need that. We'll be in his word, of course. We'll be praying, of course. But it will be part of life, and it will be who we are and all that we do. So services of worship is where we're ultimately going. And worship services, although they have their important role thing for us here now, living in a sinful world, living where there are many places, many non-believers all around us, living with all the consequences of a sinful world around us, we need to come together. And we're told to not hinder coming together as the people of God. As important as that is, we will not need it like we do. We will not gather like this formally. We won't have to. It's an amazing thing. So God is ultimately concerned with services of worship as opposed to worship services, and these are rightly displayed as acts of justice and mercy, which reveal the glory of God. We're going to talk about justice and mercy. Micah 6:8. God answered his people who are saying, "What should we do to please you, God?" He says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." He sums it all up. And he doesn't talk about worship service activities. He talks about life. Services of worship, your life being lived for him. Well, let's look at some of these ripples. Isaiah 1, we're going to look at here, beginning in verse 11. Let me read this here. "And listen to how the kingdom, a ripple, a distant ripple from eternity has come and it's been captured right here in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 11 through 17. This is God's word. "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened calves. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your anointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow." There's a ripple of justice that we can pick up, that we can hear here in God's word in Isaiah. And you listen to all the kind of ramifications of all the spiritual activity that's going on by the people of God. Their festivals, their programs, maybe their Sunday school classes, their youth group meetings, their discipleship training, their worship CD that their church is coming out with, whatever their activities are. And by the way, God commanded most of those activities. But God does not take joy in the activity themselves. God's passion, God's desire was for his people to be living worshipers for all of their day, for all of their actions to follow that. And they weren't here. There was a lack of justice that was going on here. And we learned that. And that's point number one here tonight. The ripple of justice from the prophets. And by the way, justice ripples through the New Testament as well, too. But just picking one passage here from the Old Testament prophets, the ripple of justice. Worship services are not the end in mind. Services of worship are the end of mind, what God has. Remind yourself of what Romans 12:1 tells us. But this is your act of worship. Your lives being transformed, being living sacrifices. Your life being laid down as an offering. Not just your Sunday morning or your Sunday evening, as in our case, from 5:30 to 7. But your very lives are to be laid down for that. Well, how can we love with our lives a just God and not be actively seeking justice around us? Think about that. God is a just God. And anybody here that claims to be a Christian, that claims to understand and know the Bible, could not disagree with that. God is a just God. Is he loving? Yes, he is. But he is not one to the exclusion of the other, but both equally. He's a just God. So ask yourselves, how can we as the church, how can we as the followers of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, follow and love a just God and not let his justice penetrate who we are and pour out of who we are as conduits to the people, to the spheres of influence around us? How can it not happen? Of course, the answer is it can't. It can't not happen. It must happen for those of us who are followers of Christ. So let me ask you this tonight. Where is God calling you to bring justice in his kingdom as you bring his kingdom here to earth? Where is God calling you to do that? It's a little bit more difficult for us than I bet it is in the Dominican Republic, where justice is not as prevalent. Or where, David, where was that happening? What country was it? Zambia. You know, it's a little bit more difficult for us to find it here, especially in East Orlando. Okay, a pretty nice city that has lots of opportunities. We don't look around and see injustice everywhere. But do you think it's not there? How many of you, raise your hand if you think that there's not injustice around us? Okay, foolish question, right? Nobody's going to raise your hand on that. But can somebody name one for me right now? Something you saw just this past week, a true injustice.
Children not being disciplined.
Okay, that would be fine. Okay, children not being disciplined. What else? It's a little bit hard, isn't it, if you're honest? It is difficult for us to think that way. But it is happening all around us. Let me give you an example. I'm going to call this boy David. But David was a boy that we had contact with in a loose way or knew about him. David was a boy and had a sister who had a tough upbringing. Okay, and this is right here in this general area of where we live here in town. A real person, not his name. But David had difficulty, and so did his sister, because his father killed his mother. And if that wasn't enough, his father went to jail for it, and he had to move in with an aunt and an uncle who lives in this area. And if that wasn't bad enough, his dad would then go on to take his own life. And so both David and his sister had no living parent, and the circumstances regarding it are the kind that would leave scars the rest of their lives. Well, David was playing or coming out for a children's athletic program that some of my other kids were involved with, and I was excited to hear about that because I thought this is just something that David needs. Unfortunately, a few weeks into it, as sometimes coaches will do, trying to weed out players that are really committed versus ones that aren't, trying to get down to the ones that are really focused on the sport, they'll make things intense at first and difficult at first so that those that really aren't committed will drop out. And unfortunately, David was one of those that dropped out. And there was this ripple that came and hit me of thinking, oh, if only those coaches really knew the story. See, this guy, David, needs something in his life that's stable. He needs a coach, maybe, speaking into his life that believes in him, even though he maybe doesn't have the physical talent to make the cut. And I wonder, did they know the background? Did they know the story? Could they have been a little bit more gracious? Would they have chosen to if they knew? I don't know. But I thought, gosh, that's an injustice. So I called up that coach, and I didn't. I didn't do a thing except think, wow, what a shame. David no longer lives near us anymore, or at least not where I know of. An injustice came, one that maybe just information would have helped. I heard about it. I was touched by it, maybe even prompted by the Holy Spirit, and I let it go, and I went on. But there are Davids, I bet, around your life. There are people that are experiencing injustice. I mean, who deserves to have their mother murdered by their father? Who deserves to have the father commit suicide? Who deserves that? Who's crying out for the defenseless, for the hurting? I wish I could have said it was me. But God's using that and convicting me, and is he convicting you where we can be a part of that? Where's the battlefield for us? Well, think about it. Are there widows? We have some widows in our church. Are there widows around you that nobody's watching out and taking care of? What are there orphans? Maybe not orphans in the traditional sense. Maybe there's an orphan that only has been raised by a single parent. It's a type of orphan. Maybe there's some kids that have two parents in the home, but good and well, they might as well have none because they are emotional orphans. Where are we speaking as a church, reaching out? What about the handicapped around you? What about those who are in poverty? Do you know that we have government subsidized housing all around this area within just a stone's throw? Right up the street, you have people there that are on the on a line of poverty that are struggling. What about people that who maybe are just being oppressed in other ways? Maybe you are employed at a job and you know that there are employees around you that are not getting treated fairly. Where are we speaking out? Where are we defending that cause? There was a man named Elijah Lovejoy, and some of you may have heard of him. He's a historic person. He actually was a Presbyterian pastor for a period of time. And here's what's exciting. He was so committed to bringing the kingdom of God, from what I understand, he left the pulpit ministry, the pastoral ministry, to go into continue his printing ministry. Really, it was just a printing press that was devoted to talking about the abuses with the slave practice and trying to make that be aware and make people be a know of that. Unfortunately, in the midst of the process, Elijah had to pay the ultimate cost in this pursuit. In the process of doing this, he had three printing presses, and you can imagine how expensive and difficult they would have been to have gotten back then. Three that were delivered to his newspaper that were destroyed. And the fourth one actually had to be delivered at nighttime at 3 o'clock in the morning when nobody was going to be up to know about it. But as they got it in and they got it put in place, somehow the news leaked out and a big riot broke out of people in the town who came out and literally tried to burn down the building. And in the process of doing that, Elijah himself was shot four times and died inside that burning building. His friends and followers were so afraid they didn't even remove the body till days later when they thought it was safe to come do that. He paid that price for that. And listen to what he says. This is a quote from him. If by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post. He knew there was an injustice happening in the slave community. In fact, his life, his story, was so impactful and so heard, the ripples spread as well, too. And a young guy had just been elected. I think it was a senator at that time named Abraham Lincoln, who was impacted by this and who would go on and would make a difference and stand for justice as well, too. Let me give you just a tip here. When you hear or see injustice around you, and first off, we've got to start looking for it and listening for it because it's dear to God's heart. You heard what he said about other religious activity versus being just and seeking justice. But when you do it, let me give you a tip. One, pray. When you see injustice, stop and pray and ask God to give you wisdom and give you insight and to pray for those who are experiencing injustice. Number two, seek. Ask God, all right, God, what can I do? Is there an opportunity that I have here? Could I have called up that coach of David's, even though I didn't know him? Yeah, I could have. Could I have made an effort? Yeah, I could have. Maybe I could have gone to David and encouraged him to hang in there a little bit longer. I don't know. Maybe I could have reached out to it. But seek God. Say, God, what could I do? How could I be a part? And then third, act. An act would be at least to pray for that person who's experiencing injustice. But act might very well be to become a foster parent. Act might very well be to make a phone call, would be to go knock on somebody's door, maybe take somebody out to lunch that desperately needs somebody to talk to, and you know it, but to act on it as well. Does the Holy Spirit bring a situation, bring a particular opportunity to your mind tonight? Maybe somebody that you know about, somebody that life has touched yours. If so, listen to that. Begin to pray, begin to seek, and eventually act. Our faith demands that we become passionate about bringing the justice of the kingdom. It demands it because it resonates in the heart of God. And all those who are followers of God, it will resonate in our hearts as well, too. Well, that's one ripple, the ripple of justice from the prophets. But I think there's another ripple, too, and I'll refer to it, number two, as the ripple of mercy from the Gospels. If you have your Bibles, flip over to the New Testament, first book, Matthew, chapter 25. And let me read about another thing that is close, a thing that is dear to the heart of God. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, probably a familiar story to many of you. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did you see your sick or in a prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." They will then go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Well, not only is there a ripple of justice, there's also a ripple of mercy that comes through the scriptures as well. Mercy, by the way, will never make logical sense. We will never feel propelled to be merciful people unless we understand our own need for it, and that we've already received it from God. It's not going to be logical. And that's part of our struggle, I think, as modern 21st century people living in the United States of America, most of us here, is that it's not logical. It's not something that comes to mind. The gospel, though, is about needy. It's about sinful people experiencing the mercy, the merciful goodness of a holy and a righteous God. Now, look at this story that Jesus tells, a comparison between goats and sheep. Okay, and notice that neither one of them ever thought they were doing it directly to Jesus. But very clearly, the sheep were doing something different, and the goats were doing something different. One was acting and one was not in a particular way. Listen, the goats are dead to their understanding of the incredible mercy that they need from God. Therefore, they can't live for it. They're dead in their understanding of their own need of mercy and what they've received from God. Therefore, they can't live for it. This is why mercy is not logical. Because it's not. It compels you to, logical, at least in the sense of, it doesn't come natural. It's not something that you just would put one and one together and get two. It requires you to have been a recipient of it. But listen to the sheep. The sheep are rescued from death by embracing God's incredible mercy. Therefore, they live to give it away. If you've received mercy, and only when you've received mercy, do you have the power and the understanding to be a conduit of it, to give it away to others. And to the degree that you've received it and understand it will be the same degree in which you want to give it away, because it will change who you are. It's a clear-cut indicator that we have received God's saving mercy, is that mercy now is pouring out from our lives into those around us. Now, let me make a distinction between being merciful and being a mercenary, because there's a difference. A mercenary is focused on what they will get in return. And there's a lot of charitable people who are really mercenary, who really want the tax deduction, who really want the fame of knowing that they have given lots of money away. They're more self-oriented than they really are others-oriented. Mercy is always others-oriented. And by the way, mercy, a merciful person is focused on what someone else will get, even at their own cost. They know the cost, but they know the cost that's been paid for them. And so they're free to give it away. I think a great example, one of my favorite musicals, is Les Miserables. And I think we have a picture of that. Jean Valjean, the famous story in this. And how many of you have seen the musical or the movie or something, somewhat familiar with the story? An incredible story of mercy, exactly what we're talking about here. Jean Valjean is imprisoned for stealing food to survive. After being in prison for a long time on the chain gang, things like that, he's released, but he carries now a criminal status, his number, tattooed on him. But he's invited by a bishop, because when he's released, by the way, you don't have anything and you're kind of got the scarlet letter. He's invited into a church to live with a bishop, or at least to stay the night. And in the process of that mercifulness given to him by the bishop, he ends up stealing much of his gold and runs away. But he is caught and then brought back by the police. And when they bring him back, the bishop comes out and, rather than condemning him, says, I'm glad you came back, because you forgot some of the gifts I gave you. And he brings out two silver candlesticks and gives to him. And of course, the policeman's shocked. Jean Valjean is shocked at the mercy. And he is released from that point, a free man with all this silver. And he takes the wealth there given to him, and he uses it to invest it into working and helping those around him. But his life is transformed because he has been a recipient of mercy. And how is it transformed? Well, he extends mercy to those around him, a prostitute. He extends mercy to an orphan. He extends mercy to a teenage revolutionist. He extends mercy even to his enemy police officer, who has spent his life to hunt him down and to bring him to justice. And that's what this picture is the scene of actually here, where he at the very end releases. He could have killed this police officer, but releases him. Extends mercy even again. You need to see the play if you ever can, the musical. But it's such a beautiful picture. It wasn't something, though, he did. It became who he was. It wasn't something he did. It became who he was because he had been a recipient of mercy. Well, let's look at quickly one third last ripple here, and it's a fun one because it's from the book of Revelation. And in fact, it's the last two chapters. So turn to the end of your Bible, turn to chapter 21. And I don't have time to read it in its full extent. You go home and read it, though. But let me touch on a couple of ripples here. We've seen a ripple of justice of the kingdom of God, a ripple of mercy. Well, here's a ripple that's real close to its source. In fact, it is in the source. It's in the new heavens. It's in the new earth. It's what's coming ahead. And he describes life for us. This is the ripple of glory from the apocalypse, from the last book of the Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away." And then if you can skip to verse 22, it says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." The first part of this glory, a picture here, is intimate closeness with God. Emmanuel, right? God with us. And here God says, Emmanuel fulfilled in its final form, in its beautiful form, like the Garden of Eden, only better because there's no serpent crawling around. And God is with his people. Think of the time that you felt the closest to God. Think about just, you know, maybe it was a long time ago, maybe it was recent, a time that you just thought, "Oh, I just felt the closeness and the presence of God." I need you to be thinking about that, okay? Whatever that was. Maybe you got miraculously saved from an accident. Maybe you were at some beautiful mountaintop somewhere and you just were breathtakingly in awe over God. I don't know what it was. Is everybody landing it? Get there? Okay, if that's just the tip of the iceberg, and if that sense of God's presence were to be exponentially magnified, and if it were to never end, you're getting the tip of the iceberg experience of what God has intended for us. As far as intimate relationship with him, closeness with God, that we have to look forward to. It is what the kingdom is all about. It also, though, is about perfect unity of cultural and ethnic diversity. Let me read verses 23 and 26 of chapter 21. Listen to this. It gets better. "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it." Not a hint of racism in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's the most beautiful and best of every culture is present there. It's going to be a wonderful place, a place of perfect unity of cultural and ethnic diversity there. It's going to be incredible. It's also going to be a place where satisfied servants are serving God and bringing everything under God's rule. Remember from Genesis, as we talked about that last fall, that was the original plan. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth." You are to bring the reign and the rule of Christ as his vice regents here on earth. Now we've gone a long way away from that, okay, over time, but we will be doing it perfectly one day. Let me read, this is chapter 22. Let me read verses 3 through 5. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or a light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." We will be reigning and ruling, seated with Christ as a part of his reign. We will be his vice regents. What was originally planned for the Garden of Eden that went wrong, that will be restored. You know what? And we will be satisfied. Adam and Eve could not stay satisfied. And they begin to doubt God at the serpent's request. But we will be satisfied, and everything will be brought under the rule of God with a complete sense of joy and aliveness. This is what we pray, and this is why we did the Lord's Prayer here tonight. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to be a people who are bringing the ripple of justice to everything around us. And I'm not talking about we need to be more socially active, okay? Because there's plenty of people that are being very socially active that don't even have a need for God and would tell you that they don't even know who God is. And they might even be an atheist. They might be an agnostic. We're talking about people that have a passion for justice and a passion for mercy because they know the God of justice, because they know the God of mercy. We're talking about a people that want to bring his glory here to earth, to begin to bring it in helping people understand and have an intimate relationship with God like he wants them to have, just like in eternity. One that will be a cultural and ethnic diversity that will be embraced. You know, if you've got a problem with racism, you're going to have a real problem with heaven. Do you understand that? God has embraced and God is calling the nations to himself. and people who are satisfied, bringing the satisfaction of the glory of God here, living for God's glory rather than for our own. I mean, I was listening to him on the radio this week. I won't say the talk show host, but I bet if I said his name, you'd recognize it. As I was listening to him on the radio, he was commenting. Of course, all the Mel Gibson stuff was going on. But he was commenting on how Christians are the people that can be the most enraged and they're the most hateful people around. He can disagree with people from other religions and still get respected, except for Christians, pretty much. And I was just grieved to think, gosh, you know, here's just another case, another example where the people of God cannot display the same mercy that's been displayed towards us. I'm not talking about tolerating falsehood. I'm talking about loving people. Think about Jesus Christ. Think about how sinful people, prostitutes and tax collectors, people who were put outside the church as the outcast, were attracted to Jesus Christ, wanted to be around him. They didn't call him a hypocrite. It was the religious people that had a problem with Jesus more than them. They were drawn to him because they saw justice and they saw mercy all at the same time. Could it be that the church, could it be that you and I have gone so far away from that God's glory is not seen there? And they're accurately calling us for who we are. Hypocrites, not children of the Most High God. Let's see his kingdom come. Let's bring it. It's part of our vision as a church and why we'd call ourselves Christ's Kingdom Church, because it's his kingdom that we want to be about. Let's let those ripples of justice penetrate our hearts tonight. The ripples of mercy, our heart tonight, the ripple of his glory. Let Christ bring and impact that here tonight as we seek him. So listen to his Holy Spirit. I don't know where he's speaking to you tonight. I don't know how he's speaking to you, but I know he's speaking if you're one of his. And if you're not one of his tonight, and if you're on that journey of Christianity and say, I don't know who God is, but I want to know more about him, I'd love to talk to you. There are people probably sitting around you that would love to talk to you and just begin the dialogue saying, who is this God? We'd love to walk that road with you and help you know more about that. But let's turn to him now. Let's ask and reveal himself to us. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you've given us, God, your truth. You've given us the word of God. You've given us the life of your son, a real historical man who was both God and both man, who came and walked on earth, who came and gave his life for us. And you've given us the testimony of your Holy Spirit, who's a down payment of what's to come. So God, will you remind us of your grace and your goodness? Will you remind us of our need? Will you come and fill us with justice and mercy and glory that you've intended, that you poured out in your Son as we submit to your Holy Spirit here tonight, as we prepare ourselves even in a moment to come to your table? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.